prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The word of God, after I read the passage. We're going to read from Joshua, chapter 1, 1 through 12. After the death of Moses, the Lord's disciple, God spoke to Moses' assistant, whose name was Joshua, the son of Nun, and said to him, "Now that my disciple is dead, you are the new leader of Israel. Lead my people across the Jordan River into the promised land. I say to you what I said to Moses, wherever you go, you will be part of the land of Israel. All the way from the desert in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Mediterranean Sea in the west, and to the Euphrates River in the east, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to oppose you as long as you live, for I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not abandon you or fail to help you. Be strong, brave, for you will be a successful leader of my people, and they shall conquer all the land I promised to their ancestors. You need only to be strong and courageous and to obey to the letter every law Moses gave you. For if you are careful to obey every one of them, you will be successful in everything you do. Constantly remind the people about these laws, and you yourself must think about them every day and every night, so that you will be sure to obey all of them. For only then will you succeed. Yes, be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt. For remember, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The word of God for the people of God.
So one summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her young son into bed. She was about to turn off the light when he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug. "I can't, dear," she said. "I have to sleep with Daddy." A long silence was broken at last by a little voice saying, "The big sissy." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So last week we began a new series entitled, "A Church Called to Blank." You know, because as a church we are called. We are a called people, a gathered people. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had no mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, wrote, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that one should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So in Christ, God calls us out of the darkness of sin and death and into the light of his mercy and life. As redeemed people, we are then called to worship and service, to do that which God prepared in advance for us to do. The series that we are in now explores elements of this life to which we are called. Last week, we were admonished to remember Lot's wife, because as God's people, we are called not to look back, but we are called to move forward. This week, we are called to be strong and courageous. To explore this element of our call, we will look at this page out of the life of Joshua and the people of Israel. Now, last week, I introduced you to Joshua. Recall that he was one of those 12 men that Moses sent to check out the land that God was going to give them across the Jordan. It was the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the men returned, they all agreed that this land was abundant, flowing with milk and honey, and they also agreed that there were some challenges in the land, fortified cities that were occupied by a formidable people, but they disagreed on how to proceed. Joshua and Caleb were like, "Let's go!" They encouraged the assembly to trust God and move forward, lay claim to the promises God had made. But the other 10 were freaked out, and they said, "No way, we will surely die, and so will our wives and our children." And their doom and gloom narrative terrified the entire assembly. And so what did they do? Do you remember? They formed that Back to Egypt committee. So instead of moving forward, they looked back, like Lot's wife. Remember, she was turned to a pillar of salt, frozen in time. The Israelites also ended up frozen in a different manner. God punished their lack of faithfulness by sentencing them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Those who failed to move forward would not enter the land God promised them. Only Joshua and Jacob would one day lay hold of the promises God had made. So as we turn to the first chapter of the book of Joshua, that day has finally arrived. 40 years have passed, and the Israelites are on the bank of the Jordan River. And as Joshua is standing there looking beyond the river into the land God promised, God speaks to Joshua and says, not once, not twice, but three times, "Be strong and courageous." And one wonders, why that emphasis on strength and courage? Because clearly Joshua was a brave man who trusted God. He'd been all gung-ho about entering the land 40 years earlier. So why was God repeatedly telling him to be strong and courageous? Well, think about this for a moment. Moses has died. Remember, Moses brought the people out of Egypt and had traveled with them for 40 years. And now he has died, and Joshua is appointed to take leadership. How would you like to take and fill Moses' shoes? And not only that, the task before him loomed large. He was to lead a nation whose name, Israel, literally means wrestles with God. And indeed, they sure grumbled and rebelled against God and Moses a lot during those 40 years. They were a nomadic people who would soon face a formidable army. And Joshua would ultimately be responsible for assigning the 12 tribes their allotment of land, kind of like determining who gets what part of a family inheritance. We can imagine how Joshua felt, overwhelmed, even fearful, at the enormity of the task before him. And so God speaks, offering Joshua words of promise and assurance. Looking at verses again 1 through 5, we find God telling Joshua it is time to proceed. It is in those verses that God again appoints Joshua to lead the people. God promises to give them the land and describes the boundaries of that land, and then assures Joshua that no one will stand against them, that the victory already is theirs. And God concludes, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous." And you know, this is not the first time those words are uttered in Scripture. Our earlier reading that Gloria read for us from 1 Chronicles reveals these are the same words that David spoke to his son Solomon as Solomon embarked upon the task of building God's temple in Jerusalem. But there's more. You know, I don't know how many of you read the Upper Room. How many read the Upper Room? Few of you out there? Did you read yesterday's? Do you notice something about yesterday's? It was the prophet Haggai. And they're in exile, and God is telling the people through Haggai that they're going to go back to the land, and they're going to rebuild the land and rebuild the temple. And he says, be strong and courageous. It'd be kind of, their experience would be not all that dissimilar from the people now that are returning to Texas and Florida. They were going to have to rebuild that which had been destroyed. And so Haggai was saying to the people, be strong and courageous. And then I loved it this morning. I love it when it works to the sermon, and I haven't even planned it that way. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, this morning's reading, it goes like this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. That is who they will face across the Jordan. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then, you know, tomorrow morning, I love it. Matthew chapter 11, this is the text where it says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, it also cites the John passage, John 16, 33. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, that is, take courage. I have overcome the world. Wow. 3 weeks, 3 days in a row. That's awesome. I love it when it goes with what I'm talking about. Throughout Scripture, God's people are called to be courageous. And what is courage? Well, Webster's defines it as the quality of mind which enables one to meet difficulties with firmness and valor. But I like John Wayne's definition. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. So throughout Scripture, God's people have indeed saddled up. Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Daniel, Esther, just to name a few. Jesus' disciples heeded his call to courage when they faced opposition, boldly proclaiming the gospel of salvation in Christ, and most of them were martyred for their faith. Beyond the biblical witness are people of faith who over the centuries heeded the call to be courageous, among them missionaries and martyrs, reformers like Martin Luther, and rebels like the founder of our tradition, John Wesley. Did you know that John Wesley got kicked out of Oxford? And why? Because he stopped preaching those feel-good sermons, and he started preaching God's word, which challenged them, and so they wouldn't let him preach anymore, and so he started preaching in the fields and factories in England. Even today, the call to be courageous continues. There are still missionaries and martyrs, but not all calls to courage are so dramatic, because it takes courage to leave the church building and engage the community around us. To not stand at the door and wait for people to come, but to go out into the neighborhoods that are within 15 minutes of where we are. We are called by God to be strong and courageous. So turning back to the story of Joshua, we discovered that this courage that we are called to have is not something we draw within ourselves. Biblical courage comes from our relationship with God. So notice what God says to Joshua in this morning's text. In verse 6, the call to be courageous is connected to God's promise to give Joshua and the people the land. God has already said, Joshua, people, this is yours. So be strong and courageous. I've given it to you. Go get it. So it's connected, this courage they're called to. Verse 7, the call to be courageous is connected to their obedience, particularly Joshua's obedience to the word of God, that he is to meditate upon it and speak it to the people. And in verse 9, the call to be courageous is connected to God's presence. So as we take a closer look at the connection from which we gain strength and courage, we begin to see that this is, like I said, not something we get within ourselves. The first two verses, 6 and 7, are both connected to the word of God, God's promises, and also our meditating and growing in it. So there was this pastor who decided to visit various classes that met during Sunday school hour. One Sunday, he visited the sixth grade class. And they were talking about the stories of the Old Testament. And he listened for a while, and then he asked, "Who knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" Well, two boys answered, "Pastor, we don't know who, but we didn't do it." So surprised by their lack of Bible knowledge, he turned to the teacher and asked, "What do you think of that answer?" The teacher replied, "Well, I've known these boys since they were little, and they've always been honest. If they say they didn't do it, they didn't do it." Dismayed, the pastor went out into the hallway and saw the chairman of the church board. The pastor said, "I was just in the sixth grade Sunday school class and asked who knocked down the walls of Jericho. Two boys held up their hands and said, 'We didn't do it, Pastor.' Then the teacher told me that if they said they didn't do it, they didn't do it." And the chairman of the board interrupted the pastor and said, "Pastor, let's not fuss about who did what. We'll just fix the walls and pay for it out of the general fund." We laugh, but how well do we really know God's Word, the Bible? You know, the Word of God for the people of God? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, wrote, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It is the Bible that reveals the character of God and the promises of God. And our courage and strength comes from knowing God and trusting that God will do what God says he will do. The Bible is also a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God tells Joshua to meditate upon God's word because God's word would be the foundation of Joshua's life and a guide on his path of leadership. Proverbs 3, 5-6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not." I'll say it again. "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not." The call to be courageous is linked to God's promises and God's word. It is also linked to God's presence. "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you wherever you go." You know, there's a group of believers called deists. They believe in God. They believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but they also believe that God set it all into motion and then abandoned it to itself. But God's word over and over assures us this is a lie. Over and over, we are told that God is with us. And throughout Scripture, God's people experience God's presence. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Moses spoke with God at the burning bush and on Mount Sinai. God guided the people in the wilderness by fire and a cloud. God called Samuel out of a good night's sleep. God passed by Elijah on the mountain and became known to Elijah in sheer silence. Psalm 139 tells us that there is nowhere we can go that we can flee from God's presence. And Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us and sent the Holy Spirit to guide, comfort, strengthen, and to intercede on our behalf when we just don't have the right words. The book of Joshua begins with the nation of Israel faced with the dawning of a brand new day. The task before them was as daunting as it had been 40 years earlier. But this time there's no desire to go back to Egypt. They're ready to follow Joshua. They are called to move forward and they're ready to do so with strength and courage. So what do we gain from this chapter in the life of Israel and Joshua? Joshua and the nation of Israel were facing a major time of transition, change. And God, with the leadership of Joshua, was calling them forward to unknown territory and an unknown future. Well, friends, God is calling us forward too. Forward into that which is unknown to us, into territories that will no doubt be unfamiliar and, yes, uncomfortable. Because our world is changing. And many people don't come to church like they used to. We could stand at the door, hold it open, and people came in. But today, people see the church and its structures as outdated and irrelevant, And yet, people of all ages are still drawn to Christ and by the desire to impact their world for the good. People don't come to church, but they still desire to know Christ. So folks, we have to rethink church. See church in a new way, or better yet, in the old way, because church, Christ did not establish a building. He established a people, the people of God. The church is not a noun, it's a verb. Church is not a place to go, it is what we do. So moving forward means we'll have to do some things differently and change the way we think about church. And this will take some courage. One of the things that's going to take some courage is this attitude. Oh, and we all say it from time to time. How many have said you don't like change? Uh-huh. Well, I've been pondering this lately. So join me on a moment for a journey through life. How many of you grew up in a family of origin? All right, y'all had moms and dads, brothers and sisters. Okay, you eventually left home to work, to go to school and join the military, one of those things. Some of you walked down the aisle and married your beloved. Some of you had children. Or you may have moved from one town to another town due to a promotion or a new job. Are you seeing where I'm doing here? Those are changes. So when you stood at the altar facing your new spouse, did you pause before the kiss to say, "I hate change"? Or when you looked into the eyes of your firstborn child and realized what you've just gotten yourself into, did you look that beautiful child in the eye and say, "I hate change"? I don't think so. Each of us has experienced life-changing moments, each of which came with great challenge, but also immeasurable joy and fulfillment. What God has in store for those who are in Christ is far greater worth than any of these. And yet, when the work of the church gets challenging, we declare, "I hate change." That attitude toward change is what turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt and caused the Israelites to roam about in the wilderness for 40 years. Things are changing, and that's okay. It's hard, but it takes strength and courage. One of the changes that we made this year was moving our fellowship time from Callaway Hall to the gathering area. And that stirred some folks up a little bit because it's change and it's difficult and we haven't done it that way before. And it didn't look much like church when you come in the door. It just didn't seem worshipful. But maybe we need to examine what worship is. Micah the prophet criticized the people of Israel for their vain worship. They were going through the motions of the temple worship, but it was meaningless to God. God said through Micah, "What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, seek justice, and walk humbly with God?" Worship also has feet. Worship happens in here with our praises and our songs, our liturgies and our prayers, but worship also happens in the gathering area. You know, if you were to read the Bible, you would discover that not much worship happens in temple and synagogue. Oh, it's happening, but it's not described. But what is described is worship beside rivers, in fields, in prisons, and a whole lot of time around a table breaking bread. Currently, there are more than two times as many people at fellowship time than the last two summers I've been here. And have you noticed what's happening? Well, I can tell you. There are people who come in who are caring for their spouses, who have connected with other people caring for their spouses, or have met people that have been through that, are finding encouragement and strength and guidance. There are those among us who have injuries and upcoming surgeries that have found people in the church that have gone through the same thing and again, finding comfort and support and encouragement. People who are sick, and they too, finding friendship and help. The grieving, who are receiving comfort, and the lonely, those folks who live alone and during the week they come, they're by themselves, they come in on Sunday morning and might get the only hug they get all week, the only human touch, and all this over a cup of coffee and some cookies. What do you think pleases God more? Change is happening. We're looking at new ways of governing ourselves. New ministries are starting. God calls us to move forward. And it's into a future that God has already prepared in advance for us. And it's ours for the taking. But it will take courage. You know, there's a story about a man who bragged that he had cut off the tail of a man-eating lion with a pocket knife. Asked why he hadn't cut the lion's head off, the man replied, somebody had already done that. It doesn't take courage if there is no risk and no challenge. You know, friends, the life of faith is not an easy one. But when we pray, God's kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, we are praying that our lives and our work and our ministry together will make the God life, the God reign, the God culture, a reality in our world. We are called to move forward. And we're called to move forward with courage, not courage derived from inside ourselves, but courage derived from a trust in God's promises, a reliance upon God's word, and our confidence in God's presence with us. Because like Joshua, God has already assured us of victory. Because in Christ, we know nothing will overcome his church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not overcome it. And we're also reminded by the Apostle Paul that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So friends, a life in Christ is indeed full of mercy and grace, but it is also not a life for sissies. So let us therefore be strong and courageous. Thanks be to God. Amen.